Please turn in your copies of God's Word to the Gospel of Matthew. We will be looking at Matthew chapter 7, verses 12 through 14 will be our focus of our sermon text, but we are going to read verses 12 all the way through the end of the chapter to give us the context as we anticipate spending some time in this portions of God's in this portion of God's Word over the next couple of weeks. Matthew chapter 7, starting in verse 12. This is the Word of the Lord. Please pay attention to it. "So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide, and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow, and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.' Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house. But it did not fall, because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against the house. And it fell, and great was the fall of it." And when Jesus finished saying these things, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority, and not as their scribes. Amen. Please pray with me that the Lord would bless our time meditating upon these words. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this portion of Scripture where we get to hear the words of our Savior as he preached during his time on earth. Father, we pray that you would soften our hearts and open our ears, that we would be teachable this morning. That if we do not yet know you, if we have not yet placed our faith in you, that you would work through the preaching of your word to bring those from death to life. Father, we pray that your word would comfort us as we read of the promises of your word, that it would remind us of the good that you have for those who love you. Father, we trust your Spirit to work in these ways, and we need that, Father. We pray these things by the power of your Spirit in the name of your Son. In Jesus' name, amen. We are entering into the last portion of the Sermon on the Mount. We are here in Jesus' teachings as he is wrapping up. And really, this final portion is a call for a response. Jesus has been teaching in a way that he expects a response. He expects those who have been hearing him to respond by making a choice. Really, the choice is, in light of these things that he has said, who will rule your life? Who will be your king? Will it be God? Will it be Christ through his word, or will it be your own sinful ways, your own pride, your own desires? Will sin entangle? What will you choose? What will you follow after? Who will you follow and believe? As we enter into this section, we have really four illustrations or four arguments showing the necessity of that choice, the necessity for faith and obedience, knowledge and action. We may be tempted in life to give lip service to Christ, to say, yes, I'm a Christian. But then we do not do anything in the way that we live to demonstrate that. We may believe the Bible to be true, but we do not let it shape our hearts, our desires, our actions. It's not enough to say that we are a Christian and then just continue to live however we want. Our whole lives ought to be brought into conformity to Christ, and that is an evidence of true and saving faith. May we submit to Christ as our King. The call today is to follow Christ and to follow His teaching. And as we hear that word follow, we may think in terms of today. Most often when I hear follow, I think of social media. I follow so-and-so on Instagram or on Twitter. And all that really means is that I have kind of a vague interest or a distant observation of some person on this platform online. But Christ calls us to follow Him in a personal and particular way, a way that demands action. You may think of the children's game, Follow the Leader. Whoever's in charge is going to dictate what you do. If the person in the front jumps, everyone jumps. This is more what is in mind when we are called to follow Christ. As we follow Christ, our lives ought to look different. We're not passive as we follow Christ. In following Him, our whole lives different. And why is that? Why is it that it's so important to follow Christ? Why is it that that will look different in our lives? Because there's really only two paths. The narrow path of Christ that leads to life, or anything else, the broad path that leads to destruction. This is not a game like Follow the Leader. This is a matter of life and death. We are to ask ourselves, who will we follow? Who will we believe in? If it's not Christ, then we are on a path to death. Firstly, we are to see here that we are to follow Christ in loving others. Before we move into this, the main focus of our sermon as that illustration of the narrow path, we want to look at verse 12, this so-called golden rule. So we look to that, we see that we're to follow Christ in the way that we interact, in the way that we relate. And really, that was the subject of last week's sermon, wasn't it? That we would confront one another with humility and wisdom and love. That as we relate to one another, we wouldn't have this attitude of superiority, that we're better than anyone else, that we are not guilty before God apart from Christ. As we think about relating to one another, we must follow Christ in our relationships. It's really the subject and theme of our adult Sunday school class. We are to treat others how we would like to be treated. As we look at verse 12, we see a hint that Christ is wrapping up this portion of His teaching. Because if you remember all the way back to Matthew chapter 5, verse 17, He opens His teaching talking about the law and the prophets. He says He didn't come to abolish the law and the prophets, but to fulfill them. As He concludes, He's bringing us back to that. Everything in between Matthew 5, verse 17, and here in 7, 12, He has been expounding on what is the law and the prophets really all about. And here in verse 12, we see a very succinct summary. Treat others how you would like to be treated. We've looked at various applications of the law and the prophets. The moral and religious obedience required, and not just an external outward obedience, but actually a heartfelt obedience, an obedience that takes place even in our thoughts and desires. We've looked at discipleship and conflict, and He's returning now to this overall theme of the law and the prophets that are fulfilled in Christ. Verse 12 really is a summary of that self-denial that's been at the heart of everything He said thus far. that we would turn from ourselves, that we would deny ourselves, that our own pride, our own glory, our own comfort cannot come before God or others. Later in Matthew, in chapter 22, Christ will summarize the whole law as loving God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and loving your neighbor as yourself. Very similar, that last portion, very similar here to verse 12. That verse is the summary of the whole law, and as that's the summary, verse 12 really is the substance of what it means to love your neighbor as yourself. Treat one another, interact with one another, as you would like to be treated. It's the application of life with one another. That is really instruction for practical love. We know that we should love one another, but what does that look like? It's self-denial. And self-denial means that you're going to treat one another as you want to be treated. That is pretty far from our sin nature, isn't it? We don't live that way, at least not consistently. We so often treat others based on how they are treating us. We're kind to others as long as they are kind to us. We all know this. We see this with our children. Children, you know that it's easy to get along with your siblings as long as they're not doing anything to bother you. That as long as they're loving you and communicating care for you, it's pretty easy to get along with them. And we all experience that, whether it's in the workplace, in our relationships, our families, our friendships. That attitude is a very self-centered attitude, isn't it? As long as I'm number one in everyone else's eyes, I'm content to get along with them. If someone says something mean, something hurtful, if something offends us, if someone takes something away from us that we want, then we react. And it's no longer peaceful. And we want to respond with vengeance, with defense, with getting back, getting even. Maybe we want to distance ourselves from them, to cut them off. But we need to respond by treating others how we want to be treated, regardless of how they are treating us. What Christ is holding up to us here, as He's calling us to live like a different kingdom, not a kingdom of the world, but a kingdom of God. He's calling us to love one another in a way that's not reactionary. Don't have a reactionary love. Have a selfless love. We don't have to wait for someone to be kind before we can love them and treat them well. Jesus expects us to love first, to care for them first, to treat them well first. And the way that we treat others, the way that we live in life together, it's not determined by what the people around us are doing. That is not kingdom love. We do not do that very well. We sinfully love those who love us. But Christ came to fulfill the law and the prophets. Verse 12 says that this is the law and the prophets. And when we think about Christ and what He did, Christ came to love those who were His enemies. He died for you while you were yet an enemy with God. He loved first. That is how He fulfills the law and the prophets. That's true love. And that love is the substance of the law and the prophets. And it's important for us to think about Christ, to look to Christ, because we need to grasp what Christ did, how He fulfilled verse 12 of Matthew 7, this golden rule. Because otherwise we'll be tempted to misapply it. This golden rule is not a rule that will result in societal change apart from Christ. This rule cannot be kept apart from Christ. If we do not have a relationship with Christ, if we do not have the Spirit of Christ in us, we will not follow this rule. We will not treat others how we want to be treated. We'll treat them how we think they deserve, because we will be king of our lives. We'll be the ruler, the judge, and we'll judge unfairly. We'll judge according to what benefits us. We'll not treat others well. The golden rule is not the gospel. It's not the good news of how we can be saved. It is only by grace found in Christ that we are enabled even to remotely obey this law, this command from Christ. The golden rule is not the gospel. It is an expectation for life once you have been saved. Christ is not telling us what we must do to become a Christian. He's telling us what we must do if we are a Christian. It is the practical instruction for how we are to follow Christ. Once He has saved you, once He has brought you from the grave, from death itself, how are you then to live? And that has implications for our relationships with one another. And isn't that a beautiful theme of the Sermon on the Mount? Christianity is not some private thing, some closet religion, something that's just between us and God that no one else is aware of and doesn't impact anyone else. Christianity changes our lives, and it changes the way we relate with one another. Christ cares for our relationships. He wants families to be loving. He wants friendships to be deep and caring. This is the kingdom of God. It's things made right, relationships restored. It's the ability to care truly for one another. And if we believe this is true, that Christ has saved us, that He has fulfilled this law, that He did this for us, how will we respond? The chapter moves from this summary statement to an expectation. The rest of chapter 7 really is, how are you going to respond to the teaching? And not just verse 12, but all of what Christ has said. He's called you to hunger and thirst for a righteousness that can't come from yourself. He's called you to deny yourself and to love others and to love God with all that you have. He's called your desire for God to be first and foremost. That even our thoughts, those things that we think no one else knows, that would be brought into conformity with what God desires and commands His creation. How are we going to respond to all this teaching? Our first response should be, we can't do it in ourselves. That call, everything that Christ has instructed, the expectation isn't that we would turn from Christ and go try to be a good person according to everything He's taught. We need Christ. We can't do it in ourselves. We can't find true happiness and satisfaction. We can't meet the demands of the law. We can't have a life apart from Christ. It's a sober warning of failing to truly respond to Christ's teaching, to run to Him and to cling to Him. As we think about this sermon, may we not be passive Christians. Because there's really no such thing as a passive Christian. Christians respond. They love God and they're moved to action, to seeking after Him, to striving for the faith. There's not really a neutral or passive option. There's two paths. One path is responding to this teaching, following Christ, placing your faith in Him, and living that out. And the other path is anything else. Resting in your own works. Following any other teaching. You're either on the path that leads to life or the path that leads to death. There's not a neutral option. And we see these illustrations, four illustrations that are sketches to illustrate that choice. What will you choose? There's two ways to live. There's two prophets, either false or true. There's two disciples, and there's two foundations to build your house on. This morning, we're just going to look at the first, the two ways to live. And Lord willing, next week, we'll look at the remaining three. follow the narrow way of Christ, both in His teaching and in His person. Follow the narrow way of Christ. Two ways to live. These different ways, they're different in type. One is broad, one is narrow. They're different in who is on them. One is popular, one is few. And they're different in destination. One leads to life, the other to death and destruction. Two ways to live. That's not a very popular message, is it? That there's only two ways to live. There's only one right way, one true way, one way that leads to life. That can be a difficult thing to proclaim, to believe, to live out. But regardless of its popularity, if it's true, it doesn't matter if it's popular. That's part of the illustration. The narrow gate is the unpopular gate. And if we believe it, we should live like it and we should proclaim it. The way that leads to life is said to be narrow and to be hard. So we think about the narrow part, we see with that the fact that it's not popular. That it's only for those who accept Christ. It's not widely traveled. It's not full of people. It's not cheap and it's not easy. It's hard. And it's narrow because it's just for those who accept Christ. You can't be on that path to life by following yourself, your own ideas of how things work, your own opinions and preferences. You can't be on that path by following Muhammad or Buddha or Joseph Smith or any other religion. And as we proclaim that and speak that, it's not that we're just condemning others, we're warning them. We want those around us to be on this path to life. We're called to proclaim that. And why is it hard? There's several reasons that we can think of. Why is this narrow path hard? Hard can be translated as suffering. And we think of the call to deny yourself. You will have to give up comfort. Comfort is not promised on this narrow path. Earthly pleasures are not promised. There will be blessing, there will be joy, but it'll also be hard. The rains and the floods will come, both to the wise and to the foolish. There will be difficult things. We're called to deny ourselves. The narrow path is also hard because in our sin nature, as enemies of God, we are resistant to this way. This narrow path. The broad path, the gate is wide and it's open. It's where you're going. It's the natural path. It's what you're on without choosing to. The narrow path is hard. And it's hard because we don't want that suffering. We want to pursue pleasures and comforts. We don't want to give up things that are pleasurable in this life. We also don't want to accept a free gift. We want to earn our salvation. It's hard to let go and to accept our sin before a holy God. We want to look good outwardly. We don't want to admit our sin. We want to just try to be a nice person. We want to make God in our image to fit religion with our ideals, to make religion fit in with what we want out of life, usually in the immediate. We don't want to deny ourselves of our own desires, our own perspectives, our own plans. But if we truly want life, if we truly want lasting happiness, we have a choice here. The eternal God, the God who cannot lie, the God who is before and above time itself, who has always existed, who has made all things, who is wisdom Himself, and who cares deeply for His people, says that there's only two paths. Do you believe Him? And if so, you must come to the person of Christ and what He has done. As Jesus is wrapping up His teaching here, it's clear that He's not just shooting the breeze, just pontificating absent-mindedly on different topics. He is speaking to a crowd. He's speaking to us through His Word. He demands a choice. He has expectations here. What will you choose? There's two ways, two options. He expects that we would recognize our need before Him. The reason that the narrow path is only found in Christ itself is because our real problem isn't sin. Our real problem isn't the hard things in this life. Our real problem isn't the discomforts of this life. Our real problem is that our relationship with life itself, the eternal God, has been broken. Our problem is that we have offended and rebelled against the one true God. And so the narrow path back to life, which is found in that person, in that God, needs Christ. You can't get on that path by appealing to another God, another religion, your own morality. You need Christ. And we won't be able to make that relationship right in ourselves. We're born in sin. We're inclined to sin. You can try as hard as you want. You may do a few nice things. You may be a good person outwardly. But you have a problem. You need Christ. And Christ came and He lived that perfect life. He did it. But then He didn't receive the reward He was owed. He took the wrath of God on Himself when He died on the cross. But He defeated death. His perfect obedience is placed upon those who have faith in Him. The judgment that we deserved was placed upon Him. Jesus has taught that what is required of us by God is too great for us to complete in ourselves. We're born in sin. We're inclined to sin. We love sin apart from Christ. And we may do a pretty good job of hiding that from those around us. Like the Pharisees, we may convince ourselves or convince others that we're part of the kingdom of God because of how we look on the outside. We're going to read examples of false teachers, of those who have placed their faith in their own abilities. Christ never knew them. Our inward thoughts, our desires must be pleasing to God. And they won't be. Not fully, not enough to earn salvation. This is the teaching of Christ represented by this narrow way. So we know that we are in need of strength and obedience that comes from Christ and Christ alone. What is the way to life? It is Jesus. As Peter was preaching, after Christ has ascended and the church is being established, he preaches in Acts chapter 4. It says he's filled by the Holy Spirit. He's talking about the healing of this one man, and he says, "Let it be known to you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by Him, this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." The narrow way is Christ. Jesus Himself says in John 14, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Me." And what does it mean to come to the Father? Jesus later says in John 17, "And this is eternal life, that they know You, the only true God, and Jesus whom You have sent." We can only come to the Father through Christ. And it's only in coming to the Father that we may have eternal life. This is that narrow path. It's not popular. It's hard. But it's worth it because it is Christ. The way may be narrow, it will be hard, it includes suffering and difficulty. But praise God that there is a narrow way, that there is a path that leads to life. That is mercy and grace. He calls us to Himself, provides a way in Christ. And lastly, and briefly, as we think about that narrow way, we're to live like we follow Christ. If you have come to Christ, we need to ask ourselves, how will we live? The illustration of the path is primarily about whether or not you are in Christ. Whether you're in death or life, whether you are saved or lost. It's not primarily about lifestyle, but there are implications for our way of living. How will we walk? Scripture so often uses that analogy. If you're on the path to life, how will you walk? How will you live out your faith? How will you respond to the grace you have been given in Christ? And this is a narrow way. It's hard to live like we're on that narrow way to life. And we don't do it perfectly. We're weak. We so often live like we're still enslaved to sin. We turn back to sin. We throw on those chains again. But we're free and we're called to live that way. This gets back to the verse 12, the golden rule. Walking as those on the narrow path means we're going to treat others how God intends for them to be treated. How He made them to be treated. The value He's bestowed upon His creation. Loving. Sacrificially. We must continue to place our faith in Christ and follow Him. Our salvation doesn't depend on our own abilities. And yet we're called to live like we have been saved. We keep believing that Christ is who He says He is, that He has done what He says He has done. And living like we believe that means we're going to pursue Him and have fellowship with Him. We're going to seek to know Him in His Word and by praying to Him. And when you do those things, you will be shaped to look like Christ, to walk as Christ walked. You'll be enabled to love those around you. We must turn to His teaching and love His Word, to meditate upon it day and night as that blessed man does. That is what He expects. That's what Christ expects of His disciples who have been sitting at His feet as He has taught. That's what He expects of us as we sit at His feet, submitting to His Word. And what great mercy and blessing it is that He expects this of us, but He doesn't just leave us alone to figure it out. He walks with us. He enables us. He equips us. He gives us His own Spirit. That we have a deep, amazing, and mysterious spiritual relationship with the Spirit of God who knows us better than we know ourselves and is with us in each moment of the day, equipping us to turn from sin. There are just two paths, two ways to live. In Christ or not. If you're not in Christ, you're on the path to death. If you are in Christ, you're on the path to life. Which way are you going? By which road are you traveling? Who do you believe and who do you follow? Christ and His teaching or something else? May God open your eyes to your need to follow Christ. And may we, who have placed our faith in Him, live that out, walking in the narrow way, responding to these words as true words. And we need His help in that. Let's pray to that end. Father in heaven, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You that You are a personal God who is not distant from His creation, but that You care for us, that You have warned us in Your Word, that You have called us to Yourself. We thank You that You choose who will follow You and place their faith in You. We ask that You would work by Your Word this morning to call those who are walking towards death to life. Father, help us who proclaim You to live consistently with our faith. We thank You for the faith You have given us, this instrument by which we can know You, that we can come to You through Christ. Please help us grow in our faithfulness. May Your Spirit work in us. May we be a changed people because of the teaching of Your Son. And may that be a blessing to those around us. May our relationships be blessed by Your Spirit work through Your Word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.